my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love.
Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today we begin our last and final week of the current series Journey to the Cross with Dr. John Neufeld with a message entitled The Journey Necessitates the Death of Jesus. Turning to the four Gospels, we will look at familiar passages that describe Jesus' Last Supper with the disciples that took place on Wednesday to Thursday morning of the Passion Week. Let us read from the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 15 to 18. Luke records Christ's words, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.
During every Jewish Passover, there were in fact four cups that each participant was expected to drink. And so they would lift up the first cup and repeat the words from Exodus 6:6, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. It was probably at the drinking of the first cup that Luke records Christ's words. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. See, after this cup was drunk, the tradition then demanded that each participant wash their hands, hands washed from the burden of slavery. Then they would sing a hymn. Now came the second cup. Again, it was accompanied from words from Exodus 6:6. I will deliver you from slavery. Hands were again washed, and then normally one would take unleavened bread, break it, dip bread into the bitter herbs and the hariset, and then hand some of it to each participant. It's probably here that Jesus said, Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. You know, it's one thing to be filled with sorrow, for he will suffer. It's quite another to hear this. You talk to people who have been wounded by fellow believers, and they will say, I wish I had been persecuted by pagans. That's but a faint reflection of the emotion that now was injected into the room. It was stunning. It was unthinkable. Added to that, in the ancient Near East, when you accept someone's hospitality and eat at their table, doing harm is the most reprehensible thing you can do. This mirrors David's words in Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. At this point, I wonder whether any of the disciples trusted themselves. The tension was so great, they didn't even protest. No one said, I would never do that. Being with Jesus had taught them many things, and they were already aware that he knew them better than they knew themselves. They had seen themselves at their worst in his presence. They're all left with wondering which one of them were capable of this. And so all they can now ask is it I, Lord? What a painful night. And Jesus answered, He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. Well, they had all dipped their hands in the dish. He wasn't answering their question, and they were still left with wondering why not. I think part of the reason is that this was a warning to Judas. He was subtly speaking to him. Jesus is saying, think about it. I know where you've been, and I know what you've done. Do you now feel the 30 pieces of silver burning in your pocket? And then he says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Jesus knew that this was a part of the predestined plan of the Father, but he's letting Judas know he knows. And then an amazing moment occurs. Perhaps Judas wonders whether Christ really knows, or is he just bluffing? And so with a bold poker face, the man with blood money in his pocket looks squarely into the eye of Jesus, showing no emotion, and says, Is it I? And Jesus says, It is. And Luke tells us that Satan had already entered into his heart, and by now Judas is a thoroughly demon-possessed man. With that, he rushes out of the room, and John adds, "It was night." Yes, it was. The man was embraced by the darkness. Well, Jesus and his followers have drunk 2 Passover cups, but the night is far from over. There's still far more drama that night than could possibly be imagined. And after the second cup came the eating of the Passover lamb. This meal would always end with a piece of unleavened bread, which they would call the aphakamen, or after dish. The meaning of this bread seems to be that it was a symbol of the only bread that poor slaves had, a piece of bread that could be hidden in your clothing. It was the only hope of survival for the poor slaves who worked hard and needed something to eat. Holding that piece of bread in his hand came the next shock. After blessing this bread, he said to his disciples, "Take, eat. This is my body. I'm your only hope for survival, your only hope for deliverance from slavery. Take, eat. This is my body." Then after this last bit of bread was eaten came the third cup of Passover. This cup was called the cup of blessing. At least that's what the Apostle Paul called it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Do you remember the words that were spoken over the first 2 cups? The first cup, "I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians," and the second one, "I will deliver you from slavery." And now the third cup, also words taken from Exodus 6:6, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And with these words, Jesus takes the third cup, promising redemption, the payment of a price to redeem from the house of slavery. Jesus says, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Yes, yes, a new covenant, a new binding agreement from God. A price will be paid to make the deliverance from Egypt seem like small potatoes. You will be delivered from sin and be presented whole and worthy before God. You know, there's so much more to be said on that night that Jesus spoke in the upper room. John records 5 chapters of his 21-chapter book of Jesus' words spoken in the upper room. I'm referring to John chapters 13 to 17. On that night, Jesus told them that he was going away, and where he is going, they cannot come. And they're all troubled. But Jesus, you'll remember, told them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. They will know the way to him, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now is the time to trust in him." But Philip, one of the remaining 11, says, "Lord, we don't know the way to where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus has to respond to him and say, "Have I been with you so long that you don't recognize me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am the way." And then Jesus tells them that while he's gone, he's going to send the Holy Spirit so they will never be alone. Among other things, he promises them that the presence of the Holy Spirit will be so strong that the Holy Spirit will equip them for bringing the gospel to the whole world. And more than that, the Holy Spirit will guarantee that they will accurately remember and accurately communicate all that he has begun to do and teach in the world. And that's why today we have the doctrine of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the writing of the scripture that these men gave us. But before they leave the room that night, Jesus bows his knee and begins to pray. That prayer has been called the high priestly prayer. "Father," he prays, "the time has come. Right now, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." He is speaking of the glory that happens when he is crucified. And with that, he prays intensely for the 11 in the room. "Protect them," he prays, "from the evil one." He prays, "Give them unity, that they may be one, even as you and I, Father, are one." So he prays. But before he is done, he prays, "I do not just pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through the teaching of these 11. I hope all of us hear this. On that night, do you know that Jesus prayed for you? He prayed for those of us who believe. And what he did in that room was for us. And when he was done, they all sang a hymn. And they rose and Jesus led them out the door, taking them to Gethsemane. There's never a night like that one. As we come to this again tomorrow, we will follow Jesus all the way to that agonizing place of prayer called Gethsemane. But before we do that, would you just join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed with what Jesus did with his disciples on that night. We thank you for the inauguration of a new covenant, a covenant in your blood. Thank you, O Jesus, that you told your disciples that you would give them a new relationship with God based upon not the blood of lambs, but on the basis of your blood shed once for all for our sins. Thank you for what has been given to us on this Holy Week. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
John, thanks so much for sharing on this topic of the Lord's Supper. It has brought some great revelations to me about its whole purpose and meaning. We can be intimidated by this subject. I guess the whole idea of holding on to guilt or feelings of not being worthy, so we hold back from participating in the Lord's Supper. How would you instruct people who feel this way?
My years of being a pastor, I found many people hesitant about the Lord's table. And they remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11, that if any of us partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, we will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And they say, therefore, that because of that, they don't want to be guilty of that, so let's not do this. Well, first of all, let me say that to receive the communion elements is a great privilege and a great blessing. And when Paul warns us, he says, if anyone will not properly esteem the body of the Lord, what God wants of us is that we think about Christ's death and esteem it as it should be done. We should say of the Lord and his sacrifice and his death, that was enough for my sins. I am unworthy, but Christ has made me worthy. That's why the Lord's table ought to fill us with joy, and we should literally be running towards it.
Thanks, John. We appreciate what you have taught us today. And we look forward to joining you tomorrow as we consider the journey Christ begins to take to Gethsemane. So join us tomorrow for more of Back to the Bible radio broadcast. I hope that today's message has encouraged you as we reflect upon a deeper and more complete understanding of the Lord's Supper. What Jesus inaugurated that night through the Passover meal was something meant for all Christians. He has come to redeem us through an outstretched arm. I pray that consider today that we may never be tempted to take communion without thoughtful consideration or take its meaning for granted. Please join us as we continue our series where Jesus' journey takes him to Gethsemane. By now, many of you have probably heard or received our Bible teaching resource called Confident Living Magazine. This is sent once in 2 months. This magazine offers even more engaging Bible teaching articles from qualified Bible teachers and writers. It has articles that are relevant to life and exclusive updates on the ministry of Back to the Bible. The magazine addresses on difficult issues of life and your journey with God. If you have not asked for your copy of Confident Living Magazine, then don't delay. So be sure to ask for your personal copy. Call us at 9492-440070. Call us at 9492-440070. Or send your request by email.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid